Have you ever noticed how things are changing all the time? Just when you get used to something, it changes. Even around here, we always start the service at 10:30, except on Sunshine Sundays, and we start at 10 o'clock. I always start my sermons at the top in the altar by my pulpit, except this morning. I'm going to start it down here. I'm not going to stay down here, but I'm going to start it down. And the point is, things are always changing, but we resist change. There's something about change. We resist it. We don't like it. It's against our nature, it seems. We just don't like change. It's very uncomfortable for us to change. It takes us, as a matter of fact, out of our comfort zone. And yet, our world's always changing. We're changing on a continual basis, and we're changing socially. We change politically, and clearly we're changing technology-wise. I mean, we're rapid change in technology in a big way. 41 years ago, back in the 70s, a fellow by the name of Alvin Toffler wrote a book, Future Shock. And in his book, he talked about all the changes that were happening back in the 70s. And he said, change is happening so fast that man won't be able to keep up with it. He won't be able to cope with it. And little did he know about the change that was coming since then, and certainly in the next 40 years, with all of our technological changes. 100 years ago, the social and technological changes that occurred happened so slowly that you probably wouldn't notice them in a lifetime. Back in Galileo's time, a new element, new chemical element, was discovered every 200 years. Now they discover some new element about every 3 years. Things are changing rapidly. What used to be thousands of years of change now happens every 50 years. It's just amazing what happens. And yet with all this change, we want to resist change. We don't like change. And we all know that some change is bad and some is good. We can think about a lot of things that change in our life, what's good or bad. And clearly, meeting God would be a good change. Or it's supposed to be, amen? Meeting God and having God come in your life, being born again, is a good change. And what could be more dramatic than being born again? When you think of change in your life, we're resistant to change, but when you think of change in your life, what could be more dramatic than being born again? Nothing. And we'll see this morning what happens in our born-again experience is more dramatic, I think, than we realize. And it's certainly more dramatic what God wants to happen in our life than we realize. All too often, being born again is as far as many people take it. They accept the Lord, they hear the good news, they become Christians, they say this prayer, they ask God to forgive them their sins, but they kind of stop right there. And yet God desires to do so much more. They never grow. And you want to think about being born again. I mean, that's a biblical term, born again. We see it in the scripture. Stopping right there would be unnatural. Think about a baby being born. We want our babies, when they're born, we're excited. We're excited. All the parents and the grandparents are excited because of all the hope for the future. Our granddaughter, 16 years old, she's graduated. She went way ahead of her class. She's graduating today, and so we're having a graduation party today. So, but you're excited about that. But as a parent or a grandparent, if your baby was born and just stayed a baby, well, we'd say that's horrible, right? I mean, why are people, our kids, to grow? We expect them to grow and to mature and to learn and to function and do well. No parent has ever prayed, I hope this kid is miserable. We pray, bless them, Lord, and help them, and we teach them. And so we, you know, growing after being born is important. What about being born again? And how does God feel about his child that is born again into the kingdom of God? He tells us in his word, all the hopes and all the promises for one that is born again, that he wants you to grow and to mature and become functioning and be a blessing. And there's a way and a process by which he desires to accomplish this. And turn with me this morning to John chapter 3. And if you heard John chapter 3, you're going to recognize a pretty familiar section of scripture, hopefully. We're going to revisit this born-again experience this morning, look at it from a fresh light. For refreshing, I guess. But as we find Nicodemus here meeting Jesus and coming to him, Nicodemus was very well known. Many of the historians believe he was very popular. He was very wealthy, a member of the Pharisees and a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the governing council, very powerful. But he came to Jesus, and if you study here in other sections of Scripture, he came to Jesus really wanting to know and to understand, to get a clearer understanding, to understand what Christ is all about and what it meant to him. And I think we should approach the Word and Christ in the same way. So John 3, verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. Now, he didn't really ask Christ a question at this point, but he made this statement. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus acknowledges the kingdom of God, and Jesus said, you're going to be born again if you're going to really know what the kingdom of God is all about. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Christ answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, it is spirit. It's very important for us to really understand what Jesus is saying right here. What's he really saying to Nicodemus? I mean, this is kind of the crux of being born again here. This is what Jesus is talking about. And what's he really saying? Do we understand it in its entirety? Certainly, we understand flesh giving birth to flesh. We see it every day. We talked about our babies being born here. But what did Jesus mean when he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does born of water mean? Trust me, theologians have looked at this for a lot of years. A lot of people have struggled with it. And we get a good understanding when you understand the whole context of Scripture. But he's not talking about natural birth here. He's not talking about being born of water, natural birth. Nicodemus already had that, and Jesus as much said that wasn't it. And he's also not talking about water baptism. Water baptism is very important. Water baptism is, in fact, a command of Scripture. We just said we passed around a sign-up sheet to be water baptized if you have not yet. We are commanded to be water baptized, and yet it's not a prerequisite for our salvation. And we teach water baptism classes, and we have, and one of the first things we talk about, this command yet not a prerequisite, is we use this wonderful illustration of the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross that acknowledged Christ as Lord. Jesus told him, today you will be... Huh? Well, if I mumbled like that, I know I do sometimes, you know. But today, you will be with me in paradise. Thank you. You're getting back at me for my mumbling. I know, I get it. But he didn't say to him, boy, if we only had time to water baptize you. See, water baptism is important, but it's not part of the salvation experience. It's part of a command of obedience. Water baptism is an outward sign of an inward belief, is what we always say. Water, scripturally, is used as a figurative sense of salvation, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and cleansing by the Word of God. And so Christ here and John, when he's telling him he must be born in water, it's best understood as a baptism of repentance, as in John's baptism of repentance. John and Matthew said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. When we understand salvation and understand all what it means, this finished work of the cross, we understand that our salvation begins with repentance. You can't come to Christ and say, boy, I just really, this is great that you did that, died on the cross, Lord, thanks. I'm taking it. You got to come to Christ and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I'm calling on the name of God to cleanse me if I sin. This confessing with your mouth that Christ is Lord. And so water baptism is this physical testimony of what you have believed in your heart, that Jesus died, was buried. We water baptized completely under the water because it symbolizes Christ died, being buried, and rose again, comes out of the water in the symbolism of being raised from the dead. And we'll talk more about that at times of baptism, but it's this physical testimony of our saying we are repentant and we know that the cross of Christ then will wash away our sins. And through the process of repentance and salvation, you're cleansed in a new birth, and your physical testimony through water baptism, agreeing with God, begins with repentance. Repent and be cleansed. Ephesians 5 says that Christ sanctified and cleansed his church by the washing, by the water, by the word. Washing water by the word. It's this washing the word. You hear the word of God. It brings repentance in your heart. You accept Christ. Your act of repentance brings your cleansing by the finished work of God. So that's really what Jesus is saying here. You've got to be clean first. Your sins have to be forgiven. You have to be repentant. You have to be washed by the water, the word of God, through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We have to be water, born of water and the Spirit. This whole understanding of being born again. Christ said you've got to be born again. You've got to be washed clean and born of the Spirit. And you probably know by now the Greek word for Spirit is pneuma. It means a current of air, breath, a spirit, both either human spirit or divine spirit. It's a word used for the Holy, hagios, the Holy Spirit. As we said, through your repentance, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, paying your penalty, the Holy Spirit gives new life to your spirit, man. Fundamental, we should understand as believers, we should grasp this. This is what happens when we're saved. But listen to Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, we know that he does. But the power in the Scripture, the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Such a powerful example saying, look, the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and gives life to your mortal body. It's a wonderful understanding of this power of God, and it's your inner man, your spirit man, that's born again by the Holy Spirit. We understand that. When I got saved a lot of years ago, I mean, nothing changed physically. A lot of us would have hoped it would have happened. We're waiting for the redeemed body, and the older we get, the more we're waiting, amen? Come on, Jesus, you know? I always say, this old body has seen a lot of miles, and many of those roads weren't paved, you know? We know that as we get older, we move on. But we're born again in our inner man. We know that, your spirit man. And when Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again, it's accurately translated as well, born from above, born from God, born from the Spirit. You've been with us any time, you'd recognize 1 Thessalonians now. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripturally, you are a triune being. Spirit, soul, and body. Your inner man, your spirit man, the real you will live forever. And the reality is this, you will live forever in heaven or in hell. Every individual is an eternal being. But they either live in death, if you would, or in life, life with God. Biblically, death means to separate. Biblically, life means to unite. When we die into God, and you just study the scriptures, we've sinned, we've fallen, we've died into God, we are separated from God. Those that don't know Christ, should we not accept Christ, we will eventually be separated and thrown into hell for an eternal death forever. Versus Christ talking about living eternally, having life. So you're a spirit man, your inner man will live forever. Thank God through salvation with God, amen? Your soul is your mind and your intellect. It kind of connects your body and your spirit man for the point being. But then, of course, you have your body, this temporary housing for your soul and your spirit. You're a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. It's a good way of understanding that. You are a spirit person, the real you, that will live forever. Your body will fall away someday. But your thinking and your mind and your spirit will live eternally. But now, we live in our bodies, in our corruptible flesh. And we remain body conscious. We are very aware of our bodies. How many of you this morning already had something to eat? How many of you are planning on eating again today? Really? You know? I mean, once a day is not enough? Come on. We are aware of our bodies. We take care of our bodies. At least we're supposed to. At the very least, we at least feed them. Our five senses, we see, touch, taste, hear, and smell with our senses. We function with our physical senses. That's how we're created. But this is where the world leaves off. All the world functions in their five senses. We all do. But as a believer, there's a new sense, a new understanding of this incredible born-again experience with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Only through Christ, only through the born-again experience, can the Holy Spirit live inside of you. The same Spirit that took Christ, that was crucified, died, and was buried, and he raised him from the dead, lives inside of you and me. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. And it's vitally important to have a clear understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. It's important to refresh and renew our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and God's intentions for us with the Holy Spirit. I'll remember, I've shared this in the past, but, you know, we worked here for, what did it take, 12 years to build this place? It sure felt like it at the time, you know. A year and a half, 2 years, we built and built and built it. And, you know, I said, man, you know, when we move in our first Sunday, by Tuesday, I want to be wrapped up. I want to rest that week. I want to study. Man, it's our first sermon. I don't want to be here late Saturday night. And late Saturday night at 10:30 at night, I'm back and surrounded by all the file cabinets and stuff. And little file cabinet, little looking at my notes, exhausted. Just the way it went. And I came in here, just wore out just before I left. And I'll never forget it. I knelt at the altar here and began to worship God for what he'd done. And one of the things he told me was, don't ever apologize for the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're coming to a new community. We're coming in as charismatics. We're coming in as believers. And he said, don't apologize for the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be a charismaniac. We want to have balance. But my point is, we want to know and understand who the Holy Spirit is in our lives. It's important. It's what separates you from everybody else is this indwelling presence of God himself. And there's a tremendous amount of confusion and controversies exist about the Holy Spirit today in churches. You see churches that have manifestations of God. We see churches that have true manifestations of God. We see churches that have manifestations that are not biblically sound, and they blame it on the Holy Spirit. And we know and see churches that have no presence of God and no Holy Spirit whatsoever. We should know. We should be mature in this. And when you're born again, as we've said, God places the Holy Spirit within you. We have no problem being body conscious. Should we not be Holy Spirit conscious and awareness? How important is it to you as a believer to have this awareness, this depth, this understanding of who the Holy Spirit is in your life? Very. We all want to hear from God. Every one of us want to hear from God. I suspect every one of you are probably asking God something in your life right now, some kind of direction, some kind of idea, thought, or help. And if you're not, you will be shortly. And we want to hear from God. Amen? Now, you hear from me with your ears. How do you hear from God? Do you hear with your ears? Very few examples in the scripture where there was an audible voice. See, you begin to see the importance of understanding the Holy Spirit's role in your life. Now, Luke, of course, records the birth of John the Baptist. And we find, reading the record of John the Baptist, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. I just think that's incredible. It says, John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. And at the close of the record of John's birth, we read this. Let me just read it to you. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. The child grew. Did you get that? Did you know that you can become strong in the spirit? A couple chapters later, Luke records the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he writes this, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I'll take some of that. Strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon Christ. How many would sign up for that? Man, on a regular basis? Full of wisdom, full of the grace of God, and strong in the sensitivity and awareness of the Holy Spirit in your life. In Mark, when Jesus performed the miracles of the loaves and fishes, the Pharisees came forward and asked for a sign. Really? He just fed thousands of people. I mean, if I could take a bologna sandwich and make it two, whoa, you know? And if I could come up here and make a bologna sandwich and make it two, you'd all be going, whoa. If we took thousands of people and fed them, with the loaves and the fishes, and the Pharisees come and go, hey, we need a sign. What do you think the loaves and the fishes were? Hello? I think right then I realized they got a problem. But when they came forward and asked for a sign, the scripture tells us that Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. This deep sigh. Christ was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, this grieving, all these people. Presence of God right there in front of them. Miracles happening, and now we need some kind of, you know. But this groaning, this sighing in the spirit, we're called to have that sensitivity that Christ had. Disciples wanted to call fire down in heaven on those that didn't want to receive Christ. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are from. We should know these things. And I've watched believers become very unbalanced in the understanding of the Holy Spirit in their lives. From having no sensitivity to the Holy Spirit at all, to claiming all kinds of manifestations and things of the Holy Spirit that aren't biblically sound and don't stand up to the Word of God. We want to have balance. And I want you to understand something, that everything that God does in and through your life, he does it through the Holy Spirit. Everything that God does in and through your life, he will do it through the Holy Spirit. Everything. This is going to function in your life through the Holy Spirit. And I want the Word to help us understand this born-again experience a little better. Put a marker in John. We're going to be back over here a little later. And go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Page 2 of your pew Bibles. As I have been praying for some length of time, felt this stirring by God, by the Holy Spirit, to do a series on the Holy Spirit, which we're starting today. I pray this week, where do we start? Where's the foundation? Where do you want to go with this, Lord? How do you want to make this good and fresh and new to us? And so going back to the foundation here. But Genesis 2 gives us some insight. Verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. This breath of life, this word for breath means breath, inspiration, soul, and spirit. And picture what's happening here. God takes, and the word form means to form with hand like you would a clay. He formed man out of the dust of the earth. Now, he could have spoke to man and said, come alive. He breathes into man this breath of God, and man becomes a living, alive, united being. It's pretty significant, this breath of God. Man was formed, but life was created, unique from all other creation. Doesn't say he breathed in animals, he just said live. He created animals and they lived. Man's unique. And the New Testament confirms this breath of God. Acts 17, when Paul is at Athens and he's talking to the people about their unknown God, he begins to explain it to them and he says, this God I want to tell you about is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Acts confirms that this breath of God gives life, man, that you start with this breath of God. Man became a living being by the very breath of God. What's the opposite of life? Death. Romans tells us that death arrived through sin and that death spread to all men. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is the opposite, eternal life in Christ the Lord. Romans 3 tells us that we've all sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This death, this separation from God is through sin. Jesus brought us back by dying for us. Therefore, this washing, this cleansing can bring new life, but by the water, the cleansing, and the Spirit. The finished work of Christ, our confession of him, we're born again, but I want you to see how literally God takes us. This being born again is not just some cliche. It's not just some little thing to help us with our religion. It's what happens when we're born again. Head back over to John. I told you to put a marker in 3. We will be back to 3 later. Go to John 20, page 731, if you're on your pew Bibles. But scripturally, we understand, we just saw as I raced through Romans, that when we have sinned, we have died unto God. We are dead unto God. We're separated. We're no longer a godly being, if you would have it. We're just people that don't know God when we have sinned. And we've all sinned. Every mankind has all sinned. So we come to John 20. I want you to see something very interesting here. At this point, Jesus had been crucified, had been resurrected, and this is the first time he appears to his disciples. Can you imagine the drama of the moment? Christ has been resurrected. They didn't really know it. They're kind of wondering about it. They've heard about it. He comes into the room. He's there. They're frightened. They're very because of the Jews. And John 20, verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And he said, 'Peace be with you.'" Yeah. Probably scared the liver out of them. You know, all of a sudden he comes in, the doors are shut, and he puts them at peace. And please understand, as I watch through the Word of God, every time God's about to do something significant, he often puts people at peace. Because to him it's natural. We see the supernatural. God says it's just supernatural, but it's natural to him. And so Christ says, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he shows them hands and his sides. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. As my Father sent me, I also send you. The work that I've done, I'm getting ready to send you out." Just like every one of you that know Christ, the work of the disciple, the work of showing people Christ, the work of witnessing, he sent you to do. And so he said, "Peace to you as my Father sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You see the significance of that? This breath of God to the disciples first that had recognized him. Sets them at peace, breathe on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, the Old Testament written primarily in Hebrew, the New Testament primarily in Greek, and so they've taken the Greek years ago and they created a Greek Old Testament, so they're real careful about how they use the words in the Greek so they're accurate. And the Septuagint says that this word for breath, both in Genesis, where God breathed the breath of man into man, in Acts, where it says he breathes, gives man all life breath, and here where Christ breathes on the disciples and receive the Holy Spirit, it says it's the same word. It's this hard breath, this breathing of God. Now go back with me to John chapter 3. John 3, verse 5 says, "Most assuredly," Jesus answered, "most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born in water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." I got to tell you, people have struggled with that translation for years. They've, you know, what do you mean the wind blows and you hear it, but you don't know where it's coming, and you like the Holy Spirit? They're trying to understand that. There are several versions. Really, many, they were written before the King James. They were translated a little differently. One that's still available today, the World's Translation, W-O-R-R-E-L-L-S. Listen to the translation here out of Worrells. "Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born anew. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth, and you hear his voice. But know not whence he cometh or whither he goeth, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And the Spirit that breatheth where he willeth is that breath where he breathes hard. "The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it," versus "the Spirit breathes where he wills and you hear his voice." Remember Jesus breathing on the disciples after the resurrection. Biblically, contextually, grammatically, this translation is supported. You can hear his voice is phoné, where we get phone or phonograph. It's this breath of God. We see it literally happening. And in this context, where it says wind, when he said that the wind blows where it wishes, the word for wind would be anemos, a different word. In all other translations of the word wind in the New Testament, except two, it's this anemos. Now, pneuma can be translated wind, but that's not what Christ is talking about here at this point in time. And it doesn't matter whether you debate with the disciples, you debate with the theologians, and you say which translation you understand. Christ is clearly talking about being born again. He's clearly talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse you and to wash you and to give you life. And it's this breath of God that brings you life. Remember, we said that we have all sinned, and when we had sin in our life, we are dead, we are separated from God. How are we going to live eternally unless we are born again, literally? Can you imagine that when God formed man, he chose to breathe his life into man, and man became a living being? To be born anew, to be born again, and become living for eternity. And all throughout Scripture says, you shall live for life, you shall live for eternity, shall live with me. I believe God literally breathes his breath of God back into you, and you become born again for real, not just some little cliche. And Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. However God does it, whether it's this literal breath of life, I believe it is, that when you become born again, you literally become born again. You should be jumping out of your chairs and dancing and hooting and hollering and, you know? I mean, it's not just something. It separates you from everybody else that doesn't know Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living within you, born from a bit, again from above, and you have restored this restoration of your relationship with God as it was in the garden before the fall. Think of your rights. Think of how God sees you. When you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. Your spirit is recreated. You're born anew. Then God, through the Holy Spirit, begins to edify you, sanctify you, change you, and cleanse you on a continual basis. And one of the main ways is by the washing of the water, by the word, this word that always convicts us, always changes us, always causes us to grow, moving forward. You renew your mind daily. Last week we were in Romans 12, 1. Renewing of your mind, this understanding of the things of God. Listen, there's no need to settle for imitations. Let's know the Holy Spirit. Let's understand the Holy Spirit. Let's develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of you in your life personally, in this body corporately, we should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We should know when God's moving and when God's not. We should know what's real and what's a manifestation that's an imitation. Amen? This whole understanding of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that manifests the power of God in the church, manifests the power of God in your life. Over the years, we've looked many times at the ministry of Jesus, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's for you. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And you become born again. The same Holy Spirit that was Jesus when he turned water into wine lives with you. Same Holy Spirit that was Jesus when he healed the nobleman's son and all other people lives within you. Same Holy Spirit that heals Peter's mother-in-law lives within you. Same Holy Spirit that cleansed a leper lives within you. Same Holy Spirit that raised a little girl from the dead lives in you. Same Holy Spirit that was with Christ when he fed thousands lives within you. Same Holy Spirit that was with Jesus when he cast out demons, healed the blind, made the lame to walk, made the deaf to hear, lives within you. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and lives in me. How well we should know and understand the Holy Spirit. We don't have to settle for imitations. Then we get an understanding. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. We got reasons to jump and shout. We got reasons to praise God. And we've got a mission to say, I want to know the Holy Spirit. And listen, we're not going to do this in 1 or 2 weeks. I'm not going to be able to look. You know, it's a lifelong quest to know God, to be corrected where necessary, to be understood from the things of God, to know the divine and follow in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Should we not do that on a continual basis? Let's learn to know the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and worship our God as we close.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living colors, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. And you are my everything, and I will adore you. Of your name, Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. Oh, you are holy. Yes, you are holy, Lord. Just breathe on us, Lord. Holy. Oh, you are holy.
You are.
Praise you, Jesus.
Father, as we stand here this morning in continued worship, we said in the beginning, we commit our lives and submit our lives to you on a daily basis. We asked you to come into our life, Lord. It wasn't just for that fire insurance to save us from hell, but to be our Lord. That we know you in a greater way. This is life eternal, that they know the one true God in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's what our Lord said. We want to know you. We want to understand how you function in our life on a daily basis. We get to know you in a better way. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And thank you for our very salvation. We honor you, Father, with all that we are. As we go, may your angels encamp about your people and protect them in all they do. May your love be in their hearts. May your provision be in their homes, even if it needs to be supernaturally. And may your grace and power rest upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you.